Of your Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 2 to 9 today. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter and finish the book. And then the following week, we're going to start the series I have been plugging. We're going to go through the book of Daniel. So I'm looking forward to it. As I continue to prepare and do some groundwork for it, I realize it's some heavy lifting preaching-wise. And I thought it would be easier, so it should be fun. I'm gonna get stronger, Lord willing, as a preacher by going through Daniel. Next week, I'm going to have some invite cards if you would like to invite anybody to church specifically for the Daniel series. So you'll be able to pick some up from me. That'll be, Lord willing, next Sunday. So Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 2 to 9. And I don't say this lightly. This is probably one of my very favorite passages of Scripture for years. Few passages, especially on teaching, so not specifically gospel-related, but on didactic teaching, resonates more with me than this particular passage, because this is probably one of the greatest areas of weakness and struggle in my life. So it's both an encouragement and a challenge to me as I consider this passage. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything that is excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the idea of experiencing peace that surpasses all understanding, that we would have a rest that can be found solely in Jesus, I pray that you might calm our restless souls today, that you might do a work in us as we behold Jesus, that we would truly leave here, no matter what is going on in our personal lives, that we would leave here at peace, knowing the God of peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Allow me to paint the picture from this commercial. There's a working mom. She gets home from a busy, hectic day of work. It's dinner time. She's trying to get dinner together after being exhausted from her work day. The phone's ringing. She begins to burn the dinner. Children are running around. Things get knocked over. And then out of nowhere, in that moment, she puts her hands to her face. She looks up at the heavens and says, "Calgon, take me away." Calgon, a company that specialized in bath products, instantly transitions this woman who's in this state of chaos and just turmoil to a nice, warm bubble bath with not a care in the world. And I think that highlights the reality that there is a longing for peace and tranquility in this world for us. Because there is this loudness and strife and conflict both in the world and even within our own hearts. And we long for such peace. But here's the problem. Calgon is not going to deliver that. Maybe for 10 minutes, 15 minutes until the kids start pounding on the door during that bubble bath, you might have a sense of peace. Nor does any other product deliver on such longing. True and lasting peace is solely found in Jesus Christ and the gospel. So if you're looking for peace in any other way, any other place, you will be left disappointed, because true peace is found in Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. So that's what we're going to look at today, the peace found in Christ. We're going to look at two areas that we're going to see this peace, though, in our passage. First of all, we're going to see peace in the body. We're going to see peace in the body. Before Paul addresses the problems that you and I have within our own very hearts, he deals with the problem of sinners living in community, the church. And we're going to see this dynamic between conflict and disagreement and division, and the fact that in Jesus they should be able to have peace in the body. But not only do we see peace in the body, we're going to see peace of mind. We're going to see peace of mind. That God offers a peace that this world cannot offer, and that peace in Christ is able to calm the most anxious person. All right, let's begin. Let's pick up at verse 2. The first thing I want us to see is the peace in the body. Paul's first discussion is in the context of the church. He wants there to be unity and harmony. Now, if you remember, when we've looked through Philippians, the church of Philippi is probably one of his favorite churches, the one of those that was really special to him. Likewise, we've seen all the other letters, for the most part, that Paul writes, he has to address major issues. Paul has to address sexual immorality, other just ungodly living. He also has to address a heretical teaching. But for the most part, with Philippi, they don't seem to have a ton of problems. Not the perfect church, but he has to address this looming issue at Philippi. First of all, I want us to see the need for agreement. The need for agreement. Read verse 2 with me. He says, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. We don't know who the true companion is. It's likely the person who was designated to read the letter. Because you got to realize, this letter would have went to Philippi. They would have gathered as a church community, and that person, potentially the true companion, would have been the one that would have read aloud this letter amongst all of the people. You can only imagine, Paul was in prison and he hears, remember, they had sent Epaphroditus to him, and that was probably one of the things he had to reluctantly tell Paul. Two of the women in the church are really having some major problems. There's conflict, there's division. So Paul is in prison, he's disappointed, and now he's going to address that issue. And he pleads for these women to reconcile. If you've ever driven at any length of time in a car with young children, I don't know what it is about driving in a car and the children together. No matter how long, well, they usually get along, they eventually don't get along in the car. There's just backbiting and picking and complaining, and one person's breathing wrong, and they're sneezing in the wrong direction, and feet are touching, and it gets out of control. Two thoughts come to my mind during that. One, I want my van to have one of those things like the limousine. Amen, parents? Wouldn't that be amazing? You have like the little privacy barrier. That, I mean, because they're in their seats, so what's the worst that could happen? So there is a market. If any dealerships want to add that to my van, I would jump. I would pay for that more than a seat that's warmed up. I want the barrier. But then the second thing that I think of during that moment, and I always say it, is why can't you get along? Why can't you get along? That is what Paul is addressing to them. Why cannot these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, why can you not get along? Because that is always going to be a problem when sinners are in community. Do you get that? When sinners are in community, this is going to happen. Listen to 1 Corinthians. Paul dealt with it a lot at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. And if you read further with Corinth, their issue was what? I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos. So they were like certain people they respected while other people they didn't. They were divisive. We don't even know what the disagreement is with Euodia and Syntyche, but they're divisive to the point that it has become public. And Jesus was aware that this would happen. John 17:20 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you understand that? Paul had to consistently address division. Jesus prayed about division because the reality is when you and I live in community, there is going to be a great danger of division. Now, one thing I want to note before we move on, there's a difference between disagreeing and division. I'm not naive to think everybody in this room is going to think alike on every single thing. That is not going to happen. Do you understand that? I mean, right now I see a Cincinnati Bengal tie. I don't agree with that. So right there, just a little example of division. But that's the difference between disagreement and then a divisiveness where it's unhealthy on the body of Christ. Or are you currently unreconciled with a member of the body? Do you see the damage that division causes? Are you committed to unity in the church? I think the key to the unity is humility. You need to be humble to be unified. So we see not only this need for agreement that's going to happen, I want us to see the foundation for agreement. He goes on, you know, pleading for these two women to agree and to get along. He says, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. What is Paul doing right there? He's taking a trip down memory lane. I don't know, you maybe have had this happen. Maybe it's in your marriage with your spouse, or maybe it's a friend. You guys have a fight, a disagreement, and it continues to escalate, and then it results in new fights and new disagreements, and you can't remember what the initial fight was that caused the division. But then somehow in God's providence, maybe you have a memory of a good time or the good days, and it ends up being the healing balm to restore the relationship. I've seen that done in marriage counseling, where you help the husband and wife to remember back when they were getting along, that it's possible for it to happen. Listen to what Paul is doing. That's what he's doing. Memory lane. He's saying, there was a time, ladies, where I was in Philippi. We were striving, we were laboring for the gospel, and you were right here, and you were right here. We were together serving Jesus. They were in unison. He's reminding them of that. And it says, notice, in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, we were a healthy family serving Christ. What has happened that now we're a divided family? And then he goes on and says, what else? Not only were they sharing in the serving, they have a shared future. He says, whose names are in the book of life. In other words, these are people that are going to go to heaven with you. So get used to being around them for eternity. They're family. They're the same team. I think it's much more difficult to be in conflict, to be divided, to really dislike fellow brothers and sisters in Christ when you realize that they're brothers and sisters in Christ. That they were important enough to God that he shed his blood for their salvation. And yet he's reminding them of that, but not just the shared future. He goes on, and notice the Christ focus that he's bringing into this. As really, because this is the foundation for agreement. The reason why you and I can be in unity, even though we might disagree on random things. The reason why you and I can be a unified, undivided body is Jesus. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. When you're divided, you're not joyful. He's saying, get the division out of here. Instead, get rejoicing in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. When people are fighting and bickering, that's not reasonableness. It's a horrible example of the body of Christ. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That kind of joy-filled following of Jesus is what God desires to characterize the body of Christ. Not a divisive, bickering, kicking and complaining backseat of the car with the dad turning around saying, get along. That's not supposed to be the church. And why? Because the Lord is at hand. Will you do you grasp the bond we share with fellow believers? Are you missing out on the joy found in Jesus? And do you see how foolish it is to fight in the body? Once again, I'm not saying that we can't disagree. If we have immorality or ungodly living being accepted and embraced, that, friends, is the time to divide. You don't turn a blind eye to that. Likewise, if heretical teaching is being brought, that is the time. When I start teaching a gospel different than Jesus, you need to divide. You need to leave. You need to get me out of this pulpit. But when we're talking about daily living in the body of Christ, it gets messy and people have their feelings hurt. That is part of community, and you need to work for unity. All right, so we saw peace in the body, need for and the foundation for agreement. But God doesn't want our peace to just end on the outside. His intent for your soul is to provide rest within. So let's look at peace of mind. We're going to spend a lot more time on this point than the peace in the body. First thing I want us to see is that we do have reasons to worry. We have reasons to worry. Listen to what Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything. To tell somebody to not worry implies what? That there are a lot of potential worriers. And that's why I shared in the beginning when we just got started, this is one of my favorite passages, because I'll be a little vulnerable with you. Worrying is probably one of the biggest areas of struggle in my life. Even as a pastor, even as a follower of Jesus, this is one of those things that I feel like when I think of Paul, where he talks about the thorn in the flesh that he pleads with the Lord to remove from him, and God says, no, my grace is sufficient. I think worry has been my thorn that God continues to allow me to have and then work through and process through as his grace is sufficient. But here's my, and I'm hesitant to share my worries because I'm hoping to not give you some worries that you haven't had. You're like, that's a good point, Joe. I've never worried about that. Well, if you want some more worries, come see me afterwards. I can go down that path. I worry about my health. I worry about disease and sickness. When I slipped into dark depression after my brother-in-law died, I thought I was having a heart attack, and it became this obsession. I would just worry, and I envisioned myself dying at 30 and 33 or whatever age was at the time. So health, not only my health, though, who else do I worry about? The health of my wife, health of my children, health of my family. Began to obsess about them. And I've had friends who've lost children. So, I mean, just those things. So I start worrying about that. Worry about money. Having money, paying the bills, bigger expenses coming up. You start worrying about that. Worry about your employment. I worry excessively about the church. I worry about your lives. I worry when you guys go through difficult things. It probably makes me a better shepherd, but it also can be paralyzing to me. Like, I'm deeply distraught for Abram and Rachel. I worry about them. I worry about relationships. I worry about what you think. I worry about what you think about this sermon. You know, just this worry. I worry about my house. This never-ending list of worry. And that, friends, is reality living in this world. If we allow it, I could have went on for another hour really going, like, detailed on my crazy worries. And Paul is, and I think Paul can identify, because not only does he say this, listen to what he said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:28. And apart from all of these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It's ironic. Paul is telling them to not be anxious, and I bet Paul was anxious about Philippi because of this disagreement. I bet he obsessed about it. He worried about it. He couldn't believe they didn't get along. Paul's telling them to not struggle with something that probably he struggled with. And Jesus was aware of this. Matthew 6:34. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. There are real struggles in this world that cause worry. Because none of us are God. None of us control all the circumstances. So things can happen. My hypothetical what ifs can happen. And because of that, if you allow yourself, you will worry about those things happening. And notice what he says, though. He says, do not be anxious. It's frustrating, right? About anything. He gives no, like, asterisk. He's like, okay, you're allowed to worry about your family. Do not be anxious about anything but your family. Or you can worry about money. Or he says, nothing is anything that you can think of to worry. Stop doing it. Do not be anxious. So, what are you anxious about right now? Because I feel confident the vast majority of you are anxious about something right now, this morning. What are you struggling with? Will you admit it right now before God? He doesn't want you to be burdened like this. That's not his intent for you. So not only do we see these reasons to worry, let's look at his response to worry. He says, so don't do this, but instead, in everything, notice once again that all-encompassing language. When are we allowed to worry? Never. What should we do in response? Always do this. Everything, every potential worry, we should do this. We should respond by prayer, supplication, and let our requests be known to God. It's the idea of giving it over to God. I caught myself, we were a week or two ago, we were at a grocery store, and I'm the one that typically is doing the paying and stuff, so I'm paying. And Abby's got Zach in one hand, and she's got bags in the other hand. And after I pay and sign for the credit card, I put my wallet, and I just keep walking. So I'm walking out to the car. I got my wife, Carrie, and Zach. She's got like three bags in her hand. And she's just looking at me, and I'm like, oh, it's like, would you like me to assist you? And I went over there, and I took the kid and a bag and balanced it out. Here's what I think happens spiritually. I think you and I are carrying around a bunch of bags and children and backpacks. And we're carrying around these burdens that God does not desire you to carry. He never intended you to carry. But here's the deal. God is not like me, the aloof one who's walking ahead, not thinking about the burden. He's right there saying, here, give me some of the bags. I will carry them for you. And that's what Paul is saying. Stop carrying the burden. Give it to God. Do you remember what Peter said? 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So when you and I live in a state of worry and anxiety and fear, in essence, we're carrying the bags by ourselves and not relying on the person who's right there to carry the burden for us. And that's what he says. That's our response to worry should be to go to God. And notice it says, let your request be made known to God. And I want to stress that because here's what I've noticed as a pastor. A lot of you, when you have anxieties and fears and worries, you will eventually go to God. Your first thing might be fixing the problem by yourself. And then the second thing, and this is what I've noticed as a pastor, people go to other Christians. And I'm not saying you don't go get support and help from your brothers and sisters in Christ, but the first place you need to go is before God. Everything else should be secondary compared to that reality. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And then notice in the midst of this, what word does he throw in? Prayer, supplication, with what? You don't feel very thankful when you're going through worry and anxiety. And yet Paul is telling us that we need to develop an attitude of gratitude. That even in the midst of worries and fears, that we're just grateful. I know when I go to God with some of my anxieties and worries, I can thank him for the times he's gotten me through my past anxieties and worries. And I can acknowledge that to him. Do you ever think that some of your anxieties and worries might be God's means of getting you to rely on him? I look at some of your faces and you're like, I've already learned that lesson. I'm good. But God, who knows better, knows you haven't learned. And I think that's what happens. He wants us to develop that pattern that we cry out to him. We rely on him, that we trust in him. Well, how often do you thank God? What are you grateful for today? All right, what's that one thing that was troubling you that we talked about? Why are you carrying it? I mean, listen to what Jesus said. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Is your worrying helping anything? Is it hurting everything? I mean, let's just think pure health-wise. If you worry, is that good on your body? It's terrible. Terrible. And yet our response to worry should be what? To give it over to God. So we're called to stop worrying. We're called to respond to worry. Even though we have all these reasons, I want us to see the rest in the worry that God provides. And it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding to God. All understanding. So as we give it over to God, God gives us back what? Peace. He promises something truly spectacular. Notice how he describes the peace. It surpasses all understanding. What does he mean by that? I think Jesus further articulates it in John 14:27. Peace I leave you, peace I give to you, not as the world gives you, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That the peace that he gives is a world that the world is a peace that the world can't give. It surpasses all understanding. It is peace in the midst of the storm that just doesn't make sense. You might have seen somebody who lost a loved one, or maybe they got that diagnosis that they were going to be dying in the next couple of months, and they seemed genuinely at peace at it, and you look at them and you're like, how can you be at peace in this circumstance? Here's the answer. It's a peace from God. It surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense. It's supernatural. And God promises that peace. Not only does he promise this supernatural peace, what is this peace going to do for you and I? This is what's awesome. He says, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace isn't just something that we can talk about and say, oh, I have the peace of God. No, this peace is active. It is purposeful. If you were playing soccer and you have somebody who is working as the goalie, what is the goalie trying to do for your soccer team? Prevent what? The other team from scoring a goal, right? Let's say you have a guard. Let's say you're the president. You have Secret Service. What's the Secret Service trying to do as they protect the president? Prevent anyone to get to and harm the president. And let's go sci-fi for the sake of some, for Ryan. Have you ever seen the invisible force field? Where all of a sudden the evil battleship is shooting their lasers and it hits the invisible force field and it's protecting the people. Here is what is really remarkable about us and our anxieties and worries. As we give it over to God, God doesn't give it back to us. Instead, he gives us back peace. And he doesn't just simply give us peace. He gives us peace that both protects and guards us. It guards our hearts, it guards our emotions, and it also guards our minds. Because here's what happens. For the person who is a worrier, the person who is anxious, you are on the target of Satan. And he will shoot arrows upon arrows upon arrows to mess with your heart and to mess with your mind. And what God promises is don't worry it, don't sweat it. Because my peace, it will guard it. So when you're worrying about that one thing, the peace will block that worry. And instead, God will give you hope. Maybe he'll bring a scripture to your mind. Maybe you'll have a brother or sister in Christ who encourages you in that moment. But know, friend, that the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, Colossians 3:15. That even when life goes haywire, when stress arises, his peace is going to be there to guard you. Well, have you ever experienced this kind of peace? I have. I can testify to it. I can testify even some of the lowest points post my brother-in-law's death. There was times where I felt like I couldn't go on. And then there was those moments in God's grace and mercy that I experienced a peace that I could just trust in him. That I could rest in him. As I looked at my wife who just lost her brother, I could rest that my God is still good, that this didn't catch him off guard. As I talked to my brother-in-law's widow, as she's looking out at her kids, I could still find a hope in the midst of that situation. And that, friends, is supernatural, and that comes solely from God. And it's the peace that guards our hearts and our minds. Are you praying for that peace right now? That's my prayer for each and every one of you if you're struggling with anxiety and worry today, that God would guard your hearts and minds. Because if he's not guarding your hearts and your minds, you're going to slip further and further down the path of anxiety and worry. And Satan, he sees blood and he goes for the kill shot. He's going to do everything in his power to get you to not trust God, to want to walk away from the faith. And God wants to guard and protect your hearts and minds. All right, so we've got this reason to worry. We see this rest that's found in worry. And then lastly, I want us to see the replacement for worry. The replacement for worry. Let's go through. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. All you worriers here, when you're worrying, are you worrying about any of the things I just listed right there? No, you're worrying typically about the opposite of those things, right? You're worrying about lies, you're worrying about this, you're worrying about that. It's the alternative to worry. He says, give the anxieties over to God, experience his peace, and then I want you to start thinking rightly. And I think that's what God wants you and I to do today. You need to reprogram your mind. You need to start thinking rightly. You need to start having the right thoughts. If you were to work, let's think of one of your favorite companies that you buy from, products. Most companies who sell a product will have quality control. So when you buy the product, it doesn't have an extra button that's in the middle of your shirt. Or the food isn't all messed up or cut up or whatever the product is. What's that quality control person doing? Getting rid of the stuff that doesn't belong, keeping the stuff that is right. And I think what Paul is saying to you and I, what God ultimately is teaching, is that we need to do quality control in our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we need to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And that includes worry and anxiety. And then notice what we need to substitute it with. First of all, I want you to think of what is true. Why is truth important? Because what is Satan going to want to use instead? Lies. So let's say you worry about people's perceptions of you. You're worried that nobody likes you, that you're not even worth being liked. So you're just kind of this defeated, you feel beat up. Why is it important to think of truth in that situation? Because if you don't, you're going to start believing the lies. You're going to start saying, yeah, everybody's going to abandon me. Everybody's going to betray me because nobody likes me. Nobody would want to like me. I'm a horrible person. And then you start worrying about it more and more, and you just, even your closest friends, the people that have to build up the greatest levels of trust with you, you don't trust because of this worry. So instead of doing that, rely on what is true. What is true? You're created in the image of God. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your identity is found in Christ. And even if the people don't like you, even if they don't accept you, you still have Christ, and that is enough. We need to get back to the truth. Not only truth, honorable, what is exalting, what is dignified, what is worthy to celebrate. Think of those things. Don't think about sin. Don't think about the temptation to sin. Men, don't focus your attention on lusting and trying not to lust. Instead, focus your attention on holiness and God's perfection and His majesty. We're focusing too much on the problem instead of the solution. He says, focus on what is just, doing the right thing, even when you don't want to. Not dwelling on revenge, right? When somebody betrays you. Instead, focus on forgiveness. Focus on what is pure, both physical and morality, not tainted with evil. Focus on what is lovely. When's the last time you focused on what is lovely? And that lovely, it is what it is. It's beautiful. God's creation. Maybe God's use of people in your life. When do you focus on these things? Are you focusing on the good stuff? Because this is what God wants us to do. This is the solution to your anxieties and worry. If we would stop spending so much energy on worrying and start spending a lot more energy on having right thoughts, I'm telling you, your anxiety, your worries are going to drastically drop. Have your circumstances changed? No, but you've reprogrammed, you've fixed your mind on what is right and what is true. Let's be brutally honest. What's your thought life like right now? If we can break it into categories, what are you thinking the most about? Do you see the freedom offered in thinking like Jesus? Because the truth is, I mean, as we started, we live in a world that is not at peace. We live in a world where wars and strife abound. And that goes from the macro to the micro. We got nations warring with nations, but we've got families warring against families. And in our family nucleuses, we have family members warring. And if that wasn't enough, we have the war within. Anxiety and depression are widespread in our culture. And everybody is longing for peace. I think behind closed doors, many of you are crying out, Calgon, take me away. But we're also aware that Calgon isn't going to provide the solution. It's not going to offer the peace we long for. But here's the good news. What is true about the world is not true about the Lord. Real, lasting peace is obtainable in this world. That peace, first and foremost, can be found with God. All of that is the prerequisite to what we talked about today. You're not going to have peace within until you have peace with God. And that peace can be found in Jesus Christ and the gospel. But likewise, we can have peace with one another. Why? Because we're all recipients of God's grace and mercy in the gospel, and we can have peace between ourselves. That the Prince of Peace, who came and died in our place, as we cling to Him, we can experience true and lasting rest. May you experience His peace today. May our prayer be, Lord Jesus, take me away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the comfort that your word provides. Lord, I am quite confident that many people here today are struggling with worry, that are struggling with anxiety. They're concerned about the direction of our nation. They're fearful of the upcoming election. They're frightened about health, money, their job. The list goes on and on. And I just pray right now in this moment, God, especially for those who are truly struggling, that one, you would help them to give it over to you. But then secondly, that God, you would provide that peace that you promise. That like the strongest bodyguard, your peace would come and would guard their hearts and their minds. And that as they go out into this world and as they go about their daily lives and those temptations come to worry and to stress and to get anxious, that Lord, you would have your peace protect them. and that they would fixate their eyes on what is true, what is lovely, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy, that ultimately they would think about Jesus 24/7, and that would give them a peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we respond with a song of worship? Definitely think of the lyrics with this song. I felt it was a fitting song.